Welcome to the Revival House Church Men's Group podcast. Join us each week as we dive into real conversations about living out our faith in today's world. From biblical teachings to practical wisdom, we'll explore what it means to be a man of purpose, integrity, and strength. Whether you're seeking encouragement or connection, you're in the right place. Let's grow together.
Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the men here and those that are listening on Spotify and Apple channels. And we just invite everyone in to be in the presence of the Lord, to have things removed, things added to us. I ask you for an anointing right now, that, Father, you'd have your way with each listener and that you'd be glorified. Anoint my tongue to be the pen of a ready writer. As I write the oracles of God on the tablets of the hearts of these that are listening, that, Father God, you'll be glorified in everything. I thank you, Father, you always till our soil before you release your seed. So we thank you. It's going into good ground tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in a fairly long-term series to lead like Jesus. How did Jesus lead? And in particular, how did his leadership style evidence in Old Testament characters? And it's amazing that all of the really significant Old Testament leaders, they had a certain style that Jesus didn't imitate. He didn't do it like they did it. He is the eternal God. They did it like he does it. And so we've been learning, and tonight we're going to go into the second part of Moses. And as review, every one of us, in some way or another, we're a leader. That the moment we were born again, and can I say that in the natural, there are those that aren't born again that are leaders because they have been given a leadership quality to operate, whether they choose to give it for kingdom service or whether they don't. Leadership is not a special personality type. It's not somebody that has a talent necessarily. A leader is an influencer. Men and women that lead, they influence. And to influence is to bring something to bear that somebody can make a decision on. What does a food influencer do? It influences people in their diet or what they eat, political influencers and what to believe, how to operate. Well, in the kingdom, our job is to influence people to take hold of the, quote, possibilities of God's purpose and destiny. Because for every person that comes in the kingdom, everything God has is a possibility before it becomes a reality. Is that not true? When people come to church, it's the possibility they can find peace or purpose or a destiny. Until they get involved, then it becomes a reality. And so a leader is somebody that influences, but can also shape opinions, shape a way of thinking, shape a direction, things like that. It can be done with words or actions. Some people influence people with their actions. Others influence people with their words. Sometimes it's a combination of the two. If someone chooses to allow another person to influence them, then they are recognizing, to an extent, the leadership of that person. If I'm going to let somebody influence me, I have to recognize their leadership, their ability to positively change the direction or the way I look at things. And as we look at people, there are three elements that go into intentional, godly leadership. First is a leader must know where he's going. Why don't we start with life 101, right? A leader has to know where he's going. A leader needs to know where God wants him to go as far as timing. I can know where I'm going, but I need to know God's timing for me to get there. And third, well, you have to know what we're going to do once we get there. It would be like you planned a trip to go to Disneyland and you showed up at the gates. What do we do now? Well, the whole purpose to go to Disneyland is to go into the park. But sometimes in life, we have a goal to get someplace, but we don't know what we're going to do once we get there or how we're going to handle things. So we looked at Moses, and last week we looked at the fact that a godly leader follows godly plans for his life and ministry. A godly leader is humble. A godly leader serves others, especially his family. And a godly leader must handle criticism. And I think we all agree that our walls go up when people criticize. There's a thing called a critique, which often uses in science to determine a formula or to look at how something reacts in biology. But when it comes from one mouth to another, it's almost always a negative. Very rarely is a critique a positive thing. If somebody has a trusted leader, then they tell the leader, would you evaluate my performance, how I did on the job, how I spoke, whatever. And if you trust that, then the leader is then responsible to helping with his weaknesses and to reinforce his strengths, right? That's what we would want from good criticism. But most criticism has a negative basis to it. And we get our walls go up. It's like danger, Will Robinson, our force fields go up and nothing's happened yet. Then somebody starts speaking, then we realize that they're not here to help us. And wouldn't you agree that the majority of the people of Israel did not like Moses' leadership style? Why did you bring us all the way out here into the desert so we might starve? It was better for us where? In Egypt. And it was horrible in Egypt. They were underfed, overworked, slaves with no hope. And I can tell you that sometimes we want God to change the environment, the atmosphere, or the direction of our life. And when he does, if we're not careful, we'll look over and say, it was better for me over at the Baptist church. It was better for me, you know, where I was working before. We want God to do that, but we want security with his direction. And God says, no security, just faith. The just shall live and shall walk by faith. Well, part five, or the fifth ingredient that Moses operated by, a godly leader acts with integrity. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7 says this, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a humble task. Therefore, an overseer must be one above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snare of the devil." So, in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, Paul was giving requirements for leadership in the local church. But can I tell you that these leadership principles should apply to everything, to every business owner, every business employee, every husband, every son, that we should ascribe to meet these requirements. Now, interesting, it says that he must be the husband of one wife. Do you know how many men never had an opportunity to reach the ministry level that God had in denominations because they misinterpreted this scripture? That meant you could not have been married before. And nowhere does it say that you couldn't be married before. It was referring to the fact that polygamy was rampant in that society. And so if a man was going to be a leader, he could only have one wife, or as we might say, one wife at a time. He couldn't have. And so many men were, and recently, even up within the last 50 years, were anointed and appointed, but they were given no opportunity because when they were younger, maybe they got married and the marriage fell through, you know? Well, I believe it's in the context of what it's saying about, it has nothing to say that if you're single, why not? It was talking about if you were married, you had to be the husband of one wife. So to answer that question, there really doesn't seem to be a limitation. Now, in our church, I don't want a single guy leading a co-ed youth group, unless I have a single woman that they hold each other accountable. So there are certain things that you don't want to open doors to that could be a problem, you know, in that. With our children's church, I prefer to have people lead it that have children because they have an understanding of how those things operate. But going back to this, it was just amazing how, and I'll give you a personal example that the pastor of a church in the Woodlands 30 years ago before Revival House started, he believed that he was getting ready to move on, and he put my name into the collective to be interviewed and vetted for the senior pastor role. It would have been a disaster. I had no pastoral experience, and it was a church of 800 people. All things were possible. But what disqualified me, according to their charter, was the fact that I had been married before. And I had just recently married Tavier, and, you know, we have a 30-year experience to say that we probably did something right. But I was disqualified from that. My wife firmly believes that they could not stomach having a person of color in leadership there. That it wasn't about me, it was about her. You know, and sometimes people of color, they're much more sensitive to subliminal things. You know, sometimes they can become paranoid in getting it wrong, but I look back and she was right. You know, that was environment was just not ready for a blended family, a multicultural family. But there, what they stood on was the fact their charter said, well, you know, 5 years later, they've changed the entire charter of the denomination nationwide that said a minister could be the husband of one wife, but if he was married before this, it's okay. So we adapt with things. I don't know why we brought that up, but it's just an interesting point. The Moses had to literally be vetted by God for 40 years in the wilderness with sheep before he could trust him with 6 million sheep, because that's just what they were. He had to be a person of integrity, honesty, and fairness. He had to have good character, and he had to have skills, training. And God is not interested in on-the-job training with any of us. He qualifies the call. He trains you in secret before he presents you in public. Now, Moses was a man of godly integrity, but he wasn't perfect. He had anger problems, huge anger problems, enough where he was prohibited from entering into the promised land because of the things that he did. He had killed an Egyptian out of anger. He broke the stone tablets. There was Mel Brooks, remember him, the comedian? Did you ever see that when he played Moses, when he came down off the mountain and he saw the people and he got mad, he was carrying 3 tablets. And after he broke them, he added enough pieces to put 2. So the joke was there was 15 commandments. He only came down the mountain with 10. But in everything we do, nobody can make you not live and act with honor and integrity. That's an internal choice. No environment, no atmosphere, no hostility, no camaraderie should be able to dictate whether you're honest and you operate with integrity. But on the other hand, nobody really respects an angry person. Well, you say a righteous anger. I'm talking about people that just blow up. They go off the handle. They don't realize how difficult. You know, many marriages suffer because one of the two just blows up all the time. That's the easiest way to shut down a good conversation is to get angry and slam the door, throw the pot, do something like that. And usually angry people, they don't have really good communicative skills. So they react rather than act in the way that they should. And the problem is that you get around angry people, and sometimes if that angry person is a leader, sometimes if he's a boss and signs a paycheck, that people cooperate out of fear. I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to tell him he shouldn't do this. And so what happens is they may work there, but there's no respect there. And eventually that becomes a relationship that can't continue. There are many pastors, some that I even know that have just spoken, that they would get sometimes very frustrated with their staff and get angry and actually yell at their staff in the church. And the staff, because that was their income, oftentimes would endure it, but they didn't endure it because they were serving God. They did it because they were cowed down, if they will. It's a very poor leadership style to only be able to lead through intimidation. And probably each one of us at some point in our life, maybe John in the military, experienced leaders that used their anger to intimidate, to get people to react. And we know that's not the way Jesus was. You know, when Jesus got angry, what did he get angry at? He got angry at Pharisees and Sadducees, but people, he got angry at the works of the devil and the things that the devil did. But let me ask you, and rhetorical, please. If people were to ask, would they say you have an anger problem? This is not a raise your hand and confess time, but would people say that? Would people say, listen, just don't get on his wrong side. Don't get combative with him. He's not, huh? You went to charm school? Obviously you failed. Okay, so what do people say when they talk about you? Do they say positive and good things? Are they encouraging? Or do you have this sense that when out of sight that they're they're not the same thing in front of you as they are behind you. Do people know that they can count on you to say the right thing and do the right thing? Or are they careful to make sure that to get you to do and say something that they don't provoke you into an anger? Do people trust you? Who has seen you express unrighteous anger when you didn't think anybody was looking? What do you have the hardest time when it comes to anger, controlling it? What's your hot button? What is the thing that you just can't afford anybody to push it because you might go off on it? Now, I realize we're saved, sanctified, set apart, holy people called unto God's purpose. Is there anybody who might say, listen, just don't provoke him. Don't say those type of things. Does anybody say that in certain areas of your life, you lack self-control? Particularly, I'm using this as an anger issue when I'm talking about it with integrity. These are just questions that are for the people listening and for you. Sometimes the only way God can get our attention is through a Nathan. Anybody remember who Nathan was? You remember the duality of the kingships of Israel, that God didn't want kings. The people wanted kings. They wanted to be like other nations. So you saw the disaster that Saul was. And so God created a dual system where the king would rule, but the prophet would be his advisor. The prophet would hear from God, and he would advise the king, but the king would make the rules. And we know that David got self-deceived with a tremendous series of sins in his life. And so the prophet had to kind of give him an allegory about a man that had untold number of healthy sheep, and there was this one guy that only had one sheep, and so the king went and took his one sheep. Remember what David said? Alice, to the moon. He said he came unglued on that. He said, that man, we need to bring him in. We need to put him down for stealing that one lone shepherd sheep. And remember what Nathan said? You're the man. That was you when he took the wife of his trusted military guy. And so sometimes God has to send somebody to you in the issues of life, and they're not trying to hurt you. They're just trying to point out, because self-deception is the mechanism that many of us rely on just to survive. We won't tell ourselves the truth. We won't acknowledge things. And sometimes when people speak to us, we become defensive, or they become bad, or they become our enemy when they're trying to just say, hey, listen, I think there's something you ought to look at. Something control. You know what has stunned me over the decades of pastoring is I've had to bring some people into my office and sit them down and in love say, listen, we need to talk about this. We need to, it doesn't go any further here, but I need to see some change in attitude or action. And because churches are voluntary, you know what? Most of them just leave. They don't want to change. They want to start over. But guess what? If you don't deal with something here, it will surface there and there. And there, and I remember very poignantly, one of them was in leadership, and he kind of got angry, and he said, well, you know, I'll go start over here. And I said, man, you do whatever you want. But let me tell you what, if you have aspired and God has risen you up to a place of leadership here, you're not going to go to the next church and be installed as a leader tomorrow. You may never be set in a place of leadership again. In fact, if you leave a place of leadership wrong, there's no reason why God would want you to be in leadership somewhere else. And sure enough, a couple years later, he came and acknowledged that he really expected a lateral transfer. And he was never given a leadership opportunity in the two or three different churches that he began to nomadically go to. Why? Because he would not receive correction, godly correction. And what can I tell you? God disciplines, he chastens who? Those that he loves. And it's okay for God to correct me, but John Adams, you better not try. We don't like flesh and blood. We'll sit out under a star and say, talk to me, Lord, but don't use Sister Sally. You know, and I don't want to hear, or your wife. Yeah. Sorry if anybody named Sally on the broadcast today. But we're not very good at receiving godly correction. Moses wasn't either. And we'll learn some things as we go along. Second, the next thing tonight is a godly leader spends time alone with God. One of the traits I most admire about Moses was his commitment to spend time alone with God. Jesus, the Son of God, that had the ear of God, seen God face to face, he would disappear for extended period of times, usually at night, sitting on a mountaintop. Sometimes our prayer is, you know, bless the potatoes, bless the meat, come on, Lord, it's time to eat. That's the total of our prayer time. And sometimes it's hard. I acknowledge it, that if I get quiet enough and I get serene enough and I put the incense off and cross my leg, no, I'm not. Gordy, I'm leaving now. That if I get quiet and settled and start to pray, I have to catch myself. It is hard to focus because the only time we settle completely down is when it's bedtime usually, you know? And so learning how to place, because God is more, listen to this, more interested in you hearing than you saying. We want to see something. We want to see a move of God. We want to see a glory cloud. In the rest of it, we want to see these things. But in Revelations chapter 1, John was there and he said, I heard someone. And when I turned, I saw an open door. In other words, he had to hear something to be able to see something. People say, well, I'll believe it when I see it. You ever heard that term? And from the Christian perspective, we see it because we believe it. Okay? But the reality is that we have to be willing to hear it before we see it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There are a lot of people that want to see great moves of God, but they're not willing to listen to what God has to say to bring those things. Kind of like what Lance shared earlier, where you can read the same scripture 1,000 times, but then when it's important, it just pops off the page. I started a book that I haven't finished, and so you can hold me accountable. And the book is, and I've got outlines, and I've got even got some chapters called Fresh Ink. Fresh Ink. When you hear a word from the Bible, and you swear you can just rub the ink like it was just written just then. It's fresh ink. It's always been there, but when God reveals it and gives rhema to it, it's like, I've never seen that before. And so God, because his word is living, the ink's not going to move on the page, but it feels like it was just written and inserted in your Bible last night. And that's an amazing place to have that kind of revelation. Amen. Moses would spend time with God face to face. Exodus 38, Numbers 12, and Numbers 3. He didn't spend time telling God what he wanted. He spent time asking God to help him be the leader that he needed to be. When God has so much to say that's important, that sometimes we have to make time to listen, because God doesn't speak to us in 10-second bites. Sometimes he has to create an atmosphere of hearability. That's a new word I've just invented, hearability. You've got to allow the atmosphere to be created so it can be conducive to what God wants to say. Now, that's true in any relationship. You know, husbands are not good listeners. They're good fixers. Many times when our wives share something, they're sharing their heart, their hurt, their struggle, and we want to get the pliers out with a hammer and nails. We'll do this, this, and this. And they say, I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to hear me. Listen, the only way you'll ever get to know somebody is to listen to them. Doesn't matter what they wear, doesn't matter what gregarious activities they participate, doesn't matter what they demonstrate, listen to them. If you want to know somebody, listen to them. Hear their heart. Remember Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. And fruit is an expression that you have to listen for. You have to listen for. And so a lot of times when we are doing these things, we forget that God wants to speak to us in our spirit. He primarily wants to speak to us through his word. Nothing replaces the word. No great teaching, no great charismatic leader, nothing replaces the word. So he speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through circumstances and situations. He speaks to us through the prophetic, and he speaks to us by our past in conjunction with our future. Sometimes the best lessons we'll ever learn were the lessons we didn't learn. Teddy Roosevelt said, the only mistake you'll ever make is to not learn from the mistakes you made. I mean, we have to learn. We have to listen. We have to apply ourselves to the things that we have. So my question is, how much time do you spend with God on a daily basis? Now, I want to clarify that and couch it not to have a religious experience. You've heard me share that a very well-famed and known Scottish evangelist came and visited, the English Pastor Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, and he sat in his office and began to say how He pulled up his pant legs and showed Pastor Spurgeon, look at my knees. They're just calloused from all the time I spend on my knees on hard wood, listening for the voice of God. And Charles Spurgeon said, I hear him just as well in my rocking chair. In other words, that God is not looking for your position. He's looking for your accessibility. Are you willing to listen to him? And so don't get caught up in religion. You got to be on your knees or you got to do this and that to get God to speak. He's looking for somebody he can speak to. He wants to speak to you. We're oftentimes too busy. How many phone conversations work when only one person speaks? God, I need da-da-da-da-da. Thank you, Lord. And if we just stayed on the line a little longer, we might have heard something that he wanted to say to us. Amen. Now, do you spend most of your time talking to God or listening to him? Fair question. There's probably not an acceptable percentage. I would say most of us spend more time talking because we're not comfortable with silence.
Are you thinking about all the things going on?
Well, I'll just give you a couple that I think really work. 2 Corinthians 10:7, bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I mean, bring it choke chained. Another one is that we're to sit by still waters, be still and know that I am God. You'll never turn this thing off, but you can train it not to get in the way. It's hard, particularly if you've never done it. You know, if you go to the gym, we had an elder named Tom. I won't say any other last names, but this is years ago, about 10, 15 years. He goes, I'm going to go to the gym with you. You know, and I said, all right. And so I pumped a certain amount of weight and I started to pull the thing up for him because he hadn't been in the gym in a long time. I said, no, whatever you can do, I can do. And he seemed to keep up with me. This was on a Friday. Sunday, he walks into church. Don't touch me. He couldn't stand. He couldn't sit. Everything was screaming because he tried a seasoned workout without having been to the gym in probably a year. And his muscles were letting him know about it. They were just screaming. And so he would always say, don't ever let Pastor take you to the gym. I don't know how he turned it into a weapon, but.
Really.
So I guess he figured I better get in the gym. It's not working for me. That was before that, by the way. Yeah. But we have to train ourselves to be still. And what I have found, there are certain times a worship song, a good worship song where I can actually focus on the worship song and kind of shut my mind down from wool gathering or problem solving or those type of things. But every person has a way, but we'll never know until we discipline ourselves, and we can't do it one time and consider ourselves a failure at it. I tried. I sat there and I lasted 2 minutes before I fell asleep or before I figured out what I was going to say to my boss that made me mad, but eventually you can train yourselves to be still and know that he is God. Amen. Are you able to hear when he puts thoughts in your minds or burdens on your heart? Remember that you're a live antenna. The moment you were born again, you have a living spirit. That means you can hear both the demonic and the godly. And how do you discern what you're hearing from? And there's lessons where we can talk about that on a different tape because certain things God will never say to you. And certain things the enemy will always say to you that sound like it's God. He appears as an angel of light. Amen? Do you hear him speak when you read your Bible? Well, I try to read my Bible. And I want to tell you something right now, guys. Here's something that will work for you. Before you open your Bible to read it, say, God, reveal to me through your word what you want me to know. Simple prayer. Reveal to me through your word what you want me to know. Many people, including me, when I'm in a hurry, will just start picking up the Bible and read, but there's no revelation coming because I didn't ask him to reveal. Revelation is a revealed word. God will reveal his word if you ask him to. So you have to be able to ask him to do that. Amen? And number three tonight, a godly leader perseveres. There will be times in your life where you want to quit. And it doesn't have to be just church. It can be anything. Except marriage. Okay. I love him being right across from me, all right? Moses wanted to quit numerous times. Look at Numbers chapter 11. It got heavy. He was always being resisted, even by people that were supposed to be trying to help him. And his energy got lower. Each leader needs to learn that for himself. You can't ask other people to carry your energy level. You have to find it. You have to be a leader leads. And there are times where you need somebody to lift your arms up, an Aaron and a Hur. But if we're not careful, the word encourage means to put courage into something. The word discourage is to remove courage from something. Life and people will discourage you. And not even knowing, they're taking away your courage. They're taking away the things you need. And that's a tool from Satan, and you've got to be able to realize it. Moses struggled because he couldn't control his anger. Numerous times. Would you agree that it couldn't have been a one-time event that God said, you did good for 40 years. That one time you struck the rock, you're not going in. There had to be something building that God was working with him to take care of that. We look at our lives sometimes, Moses was disobedient one time. God told him to circumcise his sons, and he wouldn't do it. And the reason he wouldn't do it is because Zipporah, his wife, didn't want it done. She came from a Midian society where she didn't realize that she now was in a Jewish society. Her children were half Jewish, and she didn't want to circumcise him. And so God leads Moses by the burning bush. One of the most amazing sequences in Scripture. He leads him by the burning bush. And remember what I said about hearing earlier? Moses heard something, and he turned to see the burning bush. And remember what God said, take your sandals off because you are standing on holy ground. The word for sandal is sahila in Hebrew, and it literally means take off anything that is in between you and God. So what God was saying, this is holy ground. Your sandals are keeping you from contacting me. And there's things in life that God says, you need to take those things off because I don't want anything coming in between you. So we know the whole experience of the burning bush. And the next several verses, God tried to kill him. His anger raged against him, began, it turns out, because he wouldn't circumcise his sons. So Zipporah had to rise up and circumcise the sons to spare her husband's life, even though she didn't want the circumcision. Can you imagine Moses? You're not even laughing. That's a good one. Because all of a sudden, God's killing him because he didn't circumcise his sons. And so he's telling his wife, you got to get it done. And sure enough, she circumcised him. God backed off. And then it wasn't really good. It just didn't translate on the audio. Y'all are looking at it like, well, that's not on our notes. What page is that on? But listen, in these things, you can't be discouraged. Do you know that Jeremiah ministered 50 years without one convert? The prophet, the weeping prophet of Jeremiah, for 50 years and never converted anyone into relationship with God. Isaiah's ministry is virtually the same. He was not an evangelist from the standpoint he didn't win anybody that we know of in the kingdom record. So you have to persevere. When God takes a look at you, does he see someone faithful who perseveres no matter what happens? Or are you quick to quit? Always remember that in the kingdom, unless you're in a big church where they've got you under a contract, and if you don't get paid, your mortgage doesn't get paid, a church like ours, which everybody's a volunteer, it's amazing how many people, when they're brought to a place where God begins to convict them, they quit. They want to go someplace else. They want to hide. They become nomadic. We have them come through here quite often. But our church is a hospital, and I understand that. Since 2003, every year, if you can use cumulative, I have licensed over 187 people. And that's almost four times the size of our attendance on Sunday. I didn't want to hold on to them. My job was to equip them and send them out. And some have started churches in different places, done quite well. And it was never a matter to bring them in and retain them. It was to equip them and send them out to do the things. But there are others that came in, and they needed to be corrected by God in a very gentle way, and they didn't want that correction. And then they find out, and later I've spoken to some of them, that they got the same corrective word in three different churches. And each time they left angry until they realized, wait a minute, I'm hearing the same thing. Doesn't matter the person. Now, might be listening, never mind. Sometimes people will come back to you and ask you for their forgiveness, and you can't remember what they did or who they are. sometimes that weight on people, they can't get released till they make it right. And there's sometimes there's things, weights on you that you can't get free of until you do what God told you to do when it comes to people or other situations. Amen. The last one tonight is that God's leaders, you have to have close friends. You have to have friends. And it's really interesting with the kingdom that the friendships that God wants you to have are not lateral friendships. Every man of God needs to have older people that can speak into their life, people that can hold them accountable, and then younger people they can instruct. A godly leader has to have three different sets of people. Every godly leader needs an elderly person, a person with experience, a contemporary. I want you to think about Paul. Who was the older person in Paul's life that mentored him? Well, there were people that influenced, but Luke, that chronicled all of Paul's journeys, was much older than he was. Luke was a physician, and he wrote the book of Acts. He wrote the book of Luke, but he was with Paul all the way to the end of his life. Who was Paul's contemporary friend? Barnabas. Barnabas was his contemporary, and they went together, and Barnabas even stood up for him when the Jews wanted to, the new Christian Jews wanted to take him away because he had been a negative influence over the church. So, but the last one will be easy. So he had Luke as a senior advisor and leader. He had Barnabas as a contemporary. Who is the younger one? Timothy. And he had all three of them at the same time. And so my challenge to you is, who are your closest friends? Do you have somebody that, and it doesn't have to be age-wise, it can be somebody that has more kingdom knowledge than you do. Do you have that is older, that can share wisdom and insight? Do you have somebody contemporary in the kingdom that you have relationship with, that you can feed off of, you can debate the things that are, and do you have somebody younger that God is asking you to mentor them, to grow them? Every one of us should have at least somebody in those categories. Now, granted, again, it's not an age-wise thing. If you're 90, it's going to be hard to find somebody viable at 95. So it doesn't have to be a maturity specific in the kingdom. I have a great group of pastors that I meet with every Thursday in our Zoom call. And man, I've told you this before, I'll listen to them for an hour, and I'll think at the end, every week I'll go, I don't know a darn thing. These guys are so smart. But what do? I don't run from them because they know more. I take notes during the Zoom call. Everybody's got the headshot on the Zoom call. I can take notes and be looking at them the whole time. And there's a lot of things that appear in our men's group that are fairly recent, revelations from our men's group, and Pastor Kerry, he's a sage. And I'm honored that he calls me one of his best friends in the things that we do together. But you got to have somebody that you can learn, hopefully hear. You're learning from the wisdom of the kingdom. That's the reason we come to men's group. We don't come here to have everybody, let's share our opinion. We're not a group think. We're coming to receive things so we can be better at what we do. Likewise, you can have somebody that you can have a comfortable relationship. You can have coffee with. You can have, I think about Gordy with Raul and Jeff, that they hang out together. They go to lunch together. And so they polish each other. But then you need to have that young guy that you can impart to, because the whole purpose of the kingdom is continuity. One day you won't be here. In America, because we are in denominations, not so much, but in the independent churches, which are the charismatic, the non-denominational, the Pentecostal, many churches are single generation churches, because once the pastor dies, he's not equipped anybody to take his place. And denomination is not that way. You die, they will plug somebody in from Missouri or from Wichita, and then after 3 years, they usually move them on to rotate them. But the charismatic, it's full of orphans, because there was no continuity. You didn't anticipate that one day you won't be there. Amen? So in our lives, who is it that we can impart to that after we're gone, they can continue to carry the character and wisdom of our heart to the next generation, even if it's just one person for one person? God never measures anything by noses, nickels, and numbers. He measures things by continuity and impartation. And so we are to be imparted to. We are to impart on an equal footing, and then we're to impart, we're to receive impartation, share impartation, and impart wisdom to that next generation. And Moses did that, and he did it quite well, even at the end of his life. Can you think of anybody that he imparted to? And Caleb. They were two men that he spent vast amount of time, not because he thought he was going to die, but he understood the continuity of wisdom and leadership. So these guys were well equipped on the day that he died for them to take. But even so, with all that Joshua had, can you imagine carrying a guy's Bible for him and the next thing you got 6 million people? That's kind of what happened to Joshua. Now, always remember, we'll do it. I think we're going to share some things on Joshua coming up. But Joshua was not a young kitten, all right? He was an adult when they left Egypt. So if he was 20, 40 years in the wilderness, then he was probably in his 60s when he did the great exploits that he did. And even then, God encouraged him, said, listen, don't let this word depart from your mouth. Keep it with you. Be of strong and of good courage. Joshua 1, he says, be strong and of good courage 8 times as Joshua was getting ready to lead them across the Jordan River. So God has people that he wants you to impart to, but he also has people that you need to be able to receive impartation so that this great gospel can go forward into our sons and into our daughters and into our the people that we fellowship with. It's important how we do that. So who are your closest friends? Do you share with them the personal things of your ministry? Well, they won't listen to me. Well, it's because you're trying to catch them during meet and greet in church. And you've only got a couple of minutes to shake hands with everybody, and they're trying to share. No, you got to make time to receive time. Amen? Do you have that older person? Do you have that younger person? Do you have that contemporary with you? Moses had a lot of great successes, but he had some rather large failures too. But God worked with him because Moses was a faithful man, and God could use him. It's the same with each one of us. If we'll commit to him, if we will acknowledge to him, Lord, I don't know as much as I thought I did. Teach me what you want me to know. Lead me in the way that I should go. Instruct me so that you can get a benefit out of my life. I think the greatest gift you can ever give God, not only of your life, but to be a man that you've learned from him, that your life is a benefit to somebody else, not a curse to somebody else. When you die, which all of us will, is the world better because you were in it, or does the world go, phew, glad he's gone? Can I tell you, there are some people that die that everybody's nice at the funeral, but then there are people, now we can go on with living. Now, what a shame to be that self-deceived or that off that people do the correct and expected thing of mourning you, but in the inside, hey, we're going to Lucky's afterwards and we're going to lay some money down on the bar, you know? Yeah, ding dong, the witch is not, never mind. Or is the environment that you left, is it better? And that there are people that can take the baton into the next generation. Woe to us if we think we're going to live forever on this side of heaven, should the rapture tarry. And I've shared this, and I'll be the last thing up tonight. Human beings are the only living things in the natural realm that know they're going to die. Bunny rabbits don't know they're going to die. Snakes don't know they're going to die. Because we have a soul, we understand the limitations of life, that one day we will die. We know that. It's absolute. Every one of you, it's undeniable. You would agree with me, if I live long enough, I will die. But we're all in denial of the day. It's not going to happen today. It's not going to happen next Tuesday. I just think of the poignancy of Hulk Hogan, you know, when he was on stage at the Republican National Committee, he looked pretty good for 71 years old. Ripping his very thin t-shirt that was probably cut so it would rip easy. You know, he still couldn't get that last black part apart, you know, but he was buff and he wasn't hospitalized. He just dropped. Massive heart attack. And so if he was told yesterday that he wouldn't see tomorrow, what would he have probably said? No, I'll be here tomorrow. So tomorrow's not promised to any of us. But if we can lead like Jesus in the understanding that our responsibility is to prepare a generation, prepare a people, prepare a neighbor, prepare a child, it doesn't matter. Who can we leave the legacy of the kingdom to? And if we lead like Jesus, then we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen. Did we learn some things tonight? Can we give the Lord a hand clap?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for tonight's word. We ask you that you would just seal it into us. Because, Father, we're in a time and season in life. We're not a bunch of 19-year-olds trying to figure out how to live life. Neither are we 100-year-olds just waiting for it to end. We are in the prime of life. Doesn't matter what our biological age is, that the perfect guiding of God has led us to moments like this where we can leave here a better man. We can let go of some things and acquire some things, that we are in the constant process. You know, there's things that go into the ground. Some things go into the ground because they've terminated. Some things go into the ground because they're generated. When someone dies, they go into the ground, that's it. But a seed goes into the ground, and the water and the pressure and the heat of the ground crack the shell so that the life can come out of it. So it goes into the ground to come up out of the ground. Other things go into the ground and they stay there. And I thank you, Father, we're a generation. It's not our time to go into the ground and stay there. It's our time to go into the ground and let the pressure of your anointing crack open the shell of our life, that the purpose of God would prevail, that we'd rise up, that we'd be able to share it. Even if one person, when they gave the salvation call, really legitimately meant it, maybe that one person might be somebody that rises up and wins a nation, that changes the atmosphere over city, that says, "Look what was done for me, I'm going to do it for other people." We don't know what your purpose is for somebody after their salvation, but we do know that before salvation, there may be purpose, but it doesn't end well. So if we share the gospel with 1,000 and 500 raise their hand, but only two of them were legitimate, from the kingdom perspective, that was successful. So Father, help us to be men that are ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that we control our weaknesses, our anger, our fear, our insecurity, and that we lead a life worthy of the kingdom, that we can say at the end, "I led like Jesus." There's not much higher than that. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.
Brothers, thanks for joining us today. Stay strong in the faith, lead with integrity, and keep pushing forward. Remember, every day is an opportunity to grow, serve, and reflect God's love in your life. We'll be back next week with more insights to help you with your walk. God bless.